Romans 1. All right, Romans 1 is packed, as you know, and so I've been working on this for several weeks now to kind of go back and recover context, which I know that you guys are all familiar with. You'll notice that in verse 25, this is mankind in general. It's worth saying that while it is true of lost people, it's also true that without watch care over your mind and heart, the saved people can go this route as well. The battle for the mind is more than a lost heathen's battle. The battle for the mind is a saved person's continual responsibility. It requires complete vigilance. Amen? So anyway, verse 25, I know we're picking up in the middle, but who changed, it's talking about men, the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, thus Fluffy and Fifi and all, you know, poodles and sweaters and cats that are treated as if they are indeed kings, even though they all think they are. It's not true. They worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves, again the emphasis through the passage is, there's an, I don't know if it's truly innate or instinctive, but there is a innate understanding that men have a knowledge of God, because that which may be known of God is clearly seen by them. And so this whole passage is not talking about the fact that receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat, it's not talking about, although it may apply, it's not talking about queers reaping AIDS. It's talking about, the entire passage is about an inward knowledge, about the heart condition, about the mind condition. Like I said, this whole thing really is about the mind. So they reap, receiving themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. That is the loss of their minds, a reprobate mind. Down in verse 28, even as they did not like, notice like, think Facebook. You know, I have a million friends because they all like what I posted. Oh, Lord. Well, yeah, for now. But so they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And that's where we'll pick back up. Let's pray. Lord, we surely do appreciate a chance to sit down with the book that is the mind of God, contains the mind of God, and all your thoughts are here recorded, and may I add, accurately, precisely. And it is our duty, our stewardship and responsibility to climb aboard thy train of thought. And so we are thoroughly familiar with God's thoughts, and indeed that we begin to implement them into the way we think. And so we pray you to help us here. This passage is really about the mind as much as anything, and the heart's naturally being darkened, but getting light from God. And I pray that you just please help us here in Jesus' name. Amen. So even as they did not like, verse 28, to retain God in their knowledge. So really this is about your mind, your heart is a bank of knowledge. And you retain there what you want and reject what you don't. And so that's, believe it or not, you know, that's where a lot of the problem starts. You hear something you don't want to hear and you don't want to know that. And so you start, you know, culling that from what you listen to. Preaching's like that, right? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So in that case, God gave them over. And this is the third time they've been turned over back in verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. Verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts. That's an inward thing. Sure, it reflects, it's reflected in an outward display, but these things are all inward. It's all about it's all about the mind and heart. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Okay, so reprobate mind. And that's the only place in the Word of God that it's talked about, but there's plainly inferences. Take your Bibles, turn to a verse you know well, quoted quite a bit here, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Among one of the tremendous things that you've been delivered since you've been saved is a sound mind. He's given you the power of a sound mind. Let me take you down to verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but, and I think you have to read in there the spirit again, the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm not trying to expand what the Bible says. I'm just saying God's not given us a spirit of fear, but rather, I think, spirit of power, spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. So somehow the mind is connected with spirit, and then you find that the mind is connected with heart, right? There's another connection. Well, let me just stay near Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 here. And he goes from talking about a sound mind to notice down in verse 4, we just preached about this sometime recently, and if you can't line up your doctrines, what you hold in your heart is true, with some uncomfortable things that God thinks, if you need to know what those are, I'm not going to go into it this morning, you can read verses 1 through 3, okay? And you go think about it later. Verse 4, if he does those things, he's proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words. How often do you find that somebody has a, we call it a soapbox, where there's just something they just, you know, they just always talk about. Just always talk about. Now, if it's the Bible, fine, right? If it's Jesus Christ, great. But if it's conspiracy theory, then if it's, you know, something that some brother did you wrong on, and eventually all conversations lead to that dirty so-and-so, he did me wrong. Okay, you're doting. You're doting. What do they say? An old guy goes into his dotage. That means a really old guy will tend to, his thoughts just all run towards one thing. He's doting, right? Are you with me? Y'all are really quiet, so it makes me nervous. Six. He is proud, knowing nothing, for, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men. This is what we're after, of corrupt minds. Okay, so mind becomes corrupted, and I don't know that that's the exact same thing as a reprobate mind or not, but the mind becomes corrupted by thoughts and things. You begin to dote. Your mind always runs the same track. Now, if what I'm describing, isn't that what happens in the world? Isn't that what's gone on in politics? I mean, if you're talking about a news media, there's things they can't get off of, no matter what evidence is presented, right? Is Israel always wrong? Always wrong. To the news media, if Israel sneezes, they should be annihilated. Now, what is that? That's, well, there's another factor, but that's also a function of corrupt mind that's not reasonable anymore. How often have we complained there are people you can't reason with? You'll find generally that entrenched Catholicism, a guy that's an entrenched Catholic will not let you reason with him. He will not sit down with you for 10 minutes to walk through some things. Okay, what is that? That's somebody that's been corrupted by falsehood and lies, and he's not interested in talking about it. He's doting, right? Okay, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. But I wanted you to see there the corrupt minds. So a mind that's corrupt, look, it's not thinking right. It's been polluted with so many false ideas that its processes have all this sand and muck grinding in the gears. So where you with a right mind are presented certain facts, well, you know, certain facts fit together and they lead to this conclusion, they're way off in left field somewhere, right? I mean, you know, the world is evolutionary. We're all evolutionists. We all should be. And we all came from a mud puddle. And that means that there are all these, you know, leaps in evolutionary theory. And so, you know, but, I mean, it's all based on survival of the fittest, but being a queer is perfectly natural. Somebody's mind is not working right. The scientist at the U of M, whoever's the head of chemistry and biology and biochemistry, he's nuts because he believes that. And he thinks that evolution, you know, I mean, by virtue of anything an evolutionist believes, then breeding is necessary. But don't look now, queers don't breed. Right? And so it makes zero sense. And yet, to try to sit down with that guy, you're wasting your time. Okay, that's a corrupt mind. Okay? Your news media is now exhibiting on a hourly basis a corrupt mind on everything. I mean, we're supposed to be socialists. Socialism and communism is the answer to the world's problems. Yeah, where do you get the money from? Right? It doesn't make any sense. Every time where we live in Oak Grove, St. Francis School District, one of the worst school districts in the state, brings up a referendum for tax increases, all the people in Oak Grove just start throwing money at them. And so our property taxes have gone off, into the sky. You're just going to throw money at the fact that kids can't read? How's that helping anything? And that's the point. Okay, it's a corrupt mind. It's a way of thinking that becomes so, bogged down in what you've been taught to think, you've been programmed, that you can't think right. And so now you know people at work, and they're relatively normal people. They cut their grass on Saturday and all that kind of stuff. And yet they've been suborned into this thinking of that, you know, lesbianism is normal. Sodomy is normal. No, it's not. You don't find dogs do that. Animals don't do that. I thought we were supposed to have come from them. Well, how's this work and how's that evolving? Because it doesn't involve breeding. Right? It's a completely corrupt mindset. And so there's that. Take you to 2 Timothy 3 to back up further. In this case, it's talking about Jannes and Jambres, Pharaoh's two magicians, the sorcerers. We don't know their names till here, so the Bible is advanced revelation. You would have never known their names unless Paul told you, right? So, verse 7, that's on the side. That didn't have anything to do with what I'm saying. Okay, so men are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Boy, isn't that true? Well, you know what you can do? You can learn a lot of stuff on the internet. Doesn't mean you're any closer to the truth than when you started. Verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds. That's the second time that corrupt minds shows up in the Bible. And then it does say, while it doesn't say reprobate minds, they are reprobate concerning the faith. Okay? Now, the other level of this that has to do with the mind being reprobate, being given up, given over, corrupt, polluted, however you want to phrase it, there's another level of spirituality, I guess, involved. Look in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And y'all are familiar with this. And I've never been one to say that there's a demon responsible for everything. Okay? But 8:35, you have here the maniac of, so-called maniac, he's never called a maniac, the maniac of Gadara. And by the time the Lord's done with him, verse 35, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed. By the way, there was a legion of them. So he had 2,000 devils in him, if a legion is 2,000. Were departed sitting in at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and then notice, in his right mind. So he was not in his right mind before. And so, in addition to all we've talked about so far, a reprobate mind, the corrupt mind, the polluted mind, you now have this being stated that apparently his problem, so that his mind was not right, was devils. And so we don't want to go down the path of saying that, well, everybody that disagrees with me is full of the devil. Because that's not true, right? All of us here don't absolutely agree on absolutely every percentile of everything. And I don't think you're full of the devil, right? But it does open the can of worms as far as the world's concerned, because boy, if programming is what programming is, and it is, then you have multiple generations of people living on Earth for the last couple of hundred years that have been programmed to death. Radio programs, TV programs, and now you have internet, and of course, now, sometimes we've all been guilty of saying, I don't even think people think for themselves anymore. They're just responding according to the program. Okay? So there's that. And with that, you know, comes devils. Okay, well, the god of this world is the devil. And you should be reminded of, all I'm trying to show you here is that we have proclivities as sinners. Not because you're just awful, you know, wicked down to the core, but you are, but we have a problem. And the problem is we were born wrong. And the problem is that left to ourselves without outside influence, I'm talking there about God, without light from outside, we just down spiral and downgrade to some form of nasty green, you know, vile swamp, our minds, our hearts. And the reason that's so, while I'm not going to blame everything on a devil, there is this, Ephesians chapter 2, this is a reminder of where you were before you got saved, right? And break down this wording, which New Version people won't let you do, because they don't believe that the words are exact. But 2:1, and you hath he quickened, so he's talking to saved people, Ephesians, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So to start with, you have a problem in that before you got saved, as a lost man, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That means that, he said, you shall surely die to Adam and Eve, then that means that their spirits died, right? The soul didn't die because the soul didn't go to hell. It's the spirit that died. And so even though a lost guy still has a humanly functioning spirit, it doesn't respond to God right. God considers it dead. That's the best way I could try to explain it. You try to make the exact divisions between soul and spirit, and it's tough to do, okay? So I believe that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. The reason you need to be born again is because something's wrong with your spirit. God considers it dead. it doesn't respond to him correctly. And so you need new life there. So that's why the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And so that all said, you were dead in trespasses and sins, 2:2, wherein, that is, in those trespasses and sins, in time past, you walked in those trespasses and sins. That's where you were. You were in your sins. Now you're in Christ, but you were in your sins then, right? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, so the prince of the power of the air is a spirit. Now God's a spirit. The prince of the power of the air is also a spirit. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay, so part of your problem when you were lost is that you were full of the devil. By that I mean you were, well, devil possessed. Now I do know that there's probably a limit, depending on degree of how extreme your mind and heart was turned over to the devil. I know that some people have pretty good sense and others don't. And one of the things you think about with all these things is that, you know, old school's not always the best school, I get it. But old school still tried to discipline the mind. New school, not so much. They don't even care if you come out of high school reading. Right? I mean, old school is not like, you know, saved school necessarily. But at least old school knew. I mean, Socrates and Aristotle were not prime examples of anything. But their minds were disciplined. They may have been wrong and they weren't regenerate. But they could still think a little bit. And you all know perfectly, what you would consider perfectly normal lost people that raised their kids successfully, disciplined their children. Their kids could read, do math, and knew a little history. And they were taught not to say GD and blaspheme. Okay? Now that's not being saved, but that is old school. That is, you know, if you don't say yes, ma'am, I'm going to whoop you. That's old school. And so there's a discipline involved, and now there's not. You even see it sometimes among Christians where the kids are not disciplined in any way. Not physically, not mentally, not emotionally, nothing. You know, we used to tell our kids, you know, we didn't let our kids whine. Now, I'm not saying that you're a reprobate if you let your kids whine, but something I could never put up with. And so they knew that if they started whining, they were going to be discouraged from that. And so our kids pretty much grew up not whining. You know, it's just something we wouldn't put up with. Okay, and you know as well as I know that, I mean, an entire two or three generations sequentially here have done nothing but whine since the 60s. Okay, so what's wrong? Well, somebody's not training them, right? And so again, I'm not saying that old school's best school. I know this is getting intertwined with a lot of things, but this whole thing, I'm not saying Christianity is a mental game, because it's not a game at all. And I'm not saying the war is all mental, because it's spiritual. But spiritual does fold in mental. And what the devil is really out to do, if he can't get your soul, is to corrupt your mind, to control your thoughts. For a lost guy, that leads him to hell. For a saved guy, that makes him act not like a Christian. Right? And so that's what we're kind of talking about here, because I went there because the maniac of Gadara was found in his right mind. And that involves that other layer, besides just the corruption, the programming, that involves spirits. And so if you turn your mind and heart over to the devil, he will flat sure take it, right? And he'll corrupt it, and before you know it, you won't think right. You'll have a corrupt mind, you'll have a reprobate mind. The other layer in all that is that, yeah, there are devils and demons involved, and yes, in that respect, I believe a Christian can be demon-possessed. If you're a Christian, you can't be possessed by the devil in the sense of him getting your soul. But you can, whatever members you yield to the devil, he will use. If you let your feet walk to the bar, he's going to let you do that. The devil's going to encourage you to do that. If you let these hands start stealing, then the devil's going to use that. If you let your mind go any direction it wants, the devil's going to use that. He's going to keep bringing stuff into your path that will help lead you astray into those things where you're mentally undisciplined and willing to wander. And he will possess your thoughts insofar as you yield them to him. So I believe the devil can possess your mind just like he can possess these members if you yield them to him. The key is you yielding them. But demon possession in the Bible is, the Exorcist. Woo-woo, I never actually saw it, but I saw clips and the girl's head turned around, 180 degrees or something like that. Okay, that's not real devil possession, right? Because what the devil simply wants is to just run your thoughts. And so if you yield your thoughts to him, then he'll take them. And so in that regard, you can't, if you're a Christian, be possessed by the devil to take your soul to hell. But if you yield your hands, your feet, or your mind, or your thoughts, he'll take that and run with it. Right? So that's why, I understand people's reaction to it. Oh, no, I can't be that. Possessed of the devil, devil possessed, well, and you're, practically he can if you yield it. And so the other, besides just the programming, there's the spiritual aspect to it. So back to Jim, you had your hand up. You need something?
Yeah, I just wanted to, about when you're talking about school referendums and stuff, all the school districts are the same way. They scare the parents into saying, if this doesn't pass,
right,
your kids won't do this. The kids are already coming out dumb as stumps.
Yeah. Well, Jim, your problem is you're a radical. Yeah. I'm kidding. All right. Verse 28. Hopefully that leads, what is a reprobate mind? Well, I would call it a corrupt mind, a polluted one. Corrupt mind is twice in the New Testament. As compared to the saved maniac of Gadara, who's now in his right mind. There's all kinds of things to fold in there. But the Bible has more to say psychologically than a psychology book. I think I counted this in the last couple of days, kind of trying to get a handle on it. Just the word mind, our minds, are minded. I think there's 150 occurrences of the word throughout the Word of God. What the Bible, one of the major themes of the Bible is what you're doing with your mind. Then you fold in imaginations and thoughts of the heart. And all of a sudden, you're talking about, when you start talking about thoughts and imaginations, you're now talking about hundreds and hundreds of references in the Word of God where it's telling you how to think, what not to think, et cetera, et cetera. The Bible is more a psychology book than psychology books. It's just that people don't pay any attention to it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Right. Absolutely. 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 There's not too many major divisions in the scriptures more important than, standing in state and two natures. If you are a naive Christian and don't recognize your two natures that you still have, or the difference between your standing and state, you're almost promised to be defeated. And you can still be defeated even knowing it if you're not vigilant with it. Back to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And so at some level, you know, the Lord is responsible for recovering those. It's not a Calvinistic thing. It's that, you know, you go after something so often, the Lord's going to increasingly release His hold. You know, He's going to quit working the, you know, really miracles that kept you out. I don't know how you guys were, but I came up in a public school. Now, it was a country town, country school kind of, and all those sort of things. But public school, then went off to college, which was an entirely different thing. And, you know, I had a girlfriend and all those sort of things. The number of times that I got in a car with a drunk guy because my roommate was a drunk in college. And just looking back, I think of all the drugs that were surrounding me, all of the reprobation that was around me, that somehow I never went for because the Lord just kind of conveniently stopped it. And somehow I just never got entangled. I never got entangled with drugs to any extent. I didn't get entangled particularly with booze, although I drank with my roommate some, but that was college, and I just never liked it. It's convenient not to like something. And so I think of all the girls, all the other reprobates. You know, 5 years of college, 5 years of evolutionary stuff, and look at me now. You say, yeah, look at you now. Well, I just think of all the interventions through those times that things I wanted to do and would have done given opportunity, but an opportunity was closed and I just didn't for some reason or another. Flat tire, you know, door slamming on my finger, whatever. Where I just didn't go there, and that's all God. Well, you need that in your life. And part of God giving them over is, okay, I'm hands off. Next time, you know, the guardrails are off now. You know, the bowling ball rolls into the gutter now, right? And so that's how I see it working. It's not a Calvinistic thing where God either makes you right or makes you wrong. It's not like that. It's you have a choice, and the Lord is good all the time. And so keeps His hand on you and doesn't let you go to a particular area because He knows it'll ruin you. But, you know, then you keep transgressing, and He says, okay. You find examples of that in the Bible. Verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Okay, that convenient means subtle. Look in Ephesians 5. It's one of those old words that English language has now devolved because people aren't careful of it. The Bible set the King James Bible set a standard for it that needs to be retained, because if you lose the meaning of the King James Bible, you lose what words mean. In this case, convenience. Notice verse 1, Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, because that's what you are, a child of God, right? Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, etc. But verse 3, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. What's that mean? It's not consistent with being a Christian. It's wrong. Convenience is not really about a convenience store. That I can have a McDonald's in my jaw within 5 minutes of that right now. I could walk to my car and I can have, if they're making them already, I could have a Big Mac being digested in 5 minutes. I'm not talking about that kind of convenience. I'm talking about something that's right, something that's consistent with being a Christian. That's how the Bible uses the word convenient, right? So that all was just about this last word here in this passage. 28, in Romans 1, 28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Okay, then we enter this, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. I'll stop there for the moment and say, so this is about what you're filled with. This is an emphasis on that God created a man, a woman, to be a vessel. And the vessel is supposed to have stuff in it. In fact, it's supposed to be filled with some stuff. What's in your vessel? Because he says, these, and these are lost people, true, but have we not already agreed that some of this has to apply to saved people too? Do you know any saved people that fit a description like verse 29? I do. And you say, well, they probably aren't even saved. Well, you can't tell that. It's that standing state thing, that two old man, new man thing. Because I got saved at 10 and then did all my mischief. My transgression at 10 years old was, I've told you before, stealing my mother's pecans and eating them. So that made me a thief, but that's way short of defrauding the government or defrauding my brother, right? I was guilty of practicing my fast draw with my father's cowboy pistol rig in the house with the gun loaded. Shot out the window from inside. I can only say that it's just really important for a Texas boy to be fast on the draw. That's my only excuse. But I was guilty of that. Now, boy, you know, that's pretty tame stuff compared to most, right? But boy, I got off into high school and college, and then I started racking them up after I was saved. After I was saved, all my sinning, worst sinning by man standards, came after I was saved. I know a ton of people like that. I can take you to doorsteps right now. I can take you to preachers right now that'll tell you that they got saved young and went bad later and then got right. Okay, what does all that mean? That all means that if you're not nurtured as a baby Christian, if you don't grow up right, if you're not discipled, if your mom and dad aren't committed, if the church you're going to is then the likelihood of you going off into deeper sin is very, very good. The chances are really good. And it doesn't make you less saved, because what makes you saved? What makes you saved is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ at any one juncture in your life. You say, well, you've got to understand that you have to repent of everything that you ever did. Really? You're telling me that you repented of everything you ever did? Give me a break. At 10 years old, I didn't know even what I'd done. I had two things in the center of my mind that I was going to hell for: mama's frozen pecans that I'd eaten and my fast draw. I was going to hell for that. Okay? I had no concept, really, of, you know, that my lies were against God. For me to, you know, say that because I hated this guy in school that I'd murdered him, I had no concept of that. I couldn't repent of something I didn't even understand. I just knew I was going to hell because of sins that I did know, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Boy, I got off into high school and college, and then the sins started piling up, right? I mean, seriously, folks, if a man can look on a woman to lust after and he's already committed adultery, whew, all you men sitting here, whew, right? Then don't be a pompous donkey saying that you have to repent of every sin you ever did. No, you have to change your mind about your relationship with God. No, I'm okay. No, you're not. Okay, I'm not. You change your mind, that's God repented, right? God changed his mind. You change your mind about your relationship with God and your need for Jesus Christ. You put your faith and trust in Christ and you're saved, regardless of what else you might understand but don't yet. You don't come to knowledge of all that you... You've come to a much better knowledge of how bad you are since you've been saved than before. That's certainly my testimony. If you're not, if you can be saved and not discipled, and I know full well that there are some folks that turned to cults and turned back to the Catholic Church and everything else that are saved because they got saved young, knowing what, you know, understanding what they understood, put their faith and trust in Christ, and then went off into oblivion, right? Are they saved? Yes. Because works have nothing to do with whether you're saved or not. It didn't matter when you trusted Christ the day you trusted Christ. It wasn't about your works, right? And so you cannot say that, well, if he were really saved, he wouldn't do that. Well, he would if his old man got a hold of him and he got deceived and did it. It doesn't have anything to do with what you do. Your standing before God, your salvation is solely resting on your faith in Christ one time back there when you meant it. In fact, if you now become an unbeliever, you now repent of what you believed, yet he cannot deny himself. That's what it says. You got eternal security. Just like you can't be unborned. I'm sorry, you're your father's kid whether you like it or not. You do what you want to do. You can change your name. You can go to the county courthouse. You can try to, you know, switch DNA samples or whatever. I'm sorry, you're your father's kid. Biologically, regardless. You're your spiritual father's kid because you were begotten of incorruptible seed. And he's your father. If you're saved, he's your father, regardless of what you do. Because your works have nothing to do with it. It really is about what he did. It's that. Okay. Well, how did I get off on that? Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. I'm saying there that, yes, it's true that this is kind of a roll call for Christians, too. Because you can just do a little reading and you find out real quick that some churches don't mind a lot of those things. It's not the church that regulates it either. I'm not the sheriff. But there are some Christians that are malignant, like to debate, verse 29. Some have committed murder. Some commit fornication. It's not right. God's going to get them. They're his children. He's going to get them. But it can be Christians. Verse 30, backbiters. You probably don't know a single Christian that backbites. You certainly wouldn't be guilty of that. Haters of God. You know, what about those Christians that despise the God that the Bible paints? And they would like, they rather are idolatrous and they just paint God the way they want him to be. Are they saved? I don't know. If they trusted Christ back then, they are. If they didn't, okay, well, they're not. It really doesn't have anything to do with what they're doing. Verse 30. You should live right, but your living right doesn't prove you're saved. It's just really important you know that. Because there are some that will take you for a long ride on that one. Just because you're saved, just because you're doing right, doesn't mean you're saved. Therefore, just because you do wrong, doesn't mean you're not. Your salvation depends upon you having been born again, which is having faith in Jesus Christ, one time in your life, whether you grew or not. There's a guy named, I'll just tell you, there's a guy named David Cloud. He promotes it all the time. He's a Baptist, an independent Baptist. Boy, is he not a Ruckmanite. He's not dispensational. He's relatively dependable on a lot of stuff, but he believes in perseverance of the saints. He's not a Calvinist, but he believes that a Christian has to exhibit fruit to show he's saved. I didn't for 10 years. And for those 10 years, I was saved. Because what my fruit doesn't determine whether I'm saved or not. It just doesn't. I'm sorry. I'm not wishing it did. I'm just saying it. I'm sorry. Verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Oh, he's even going to fold the kids into this. He's going to make the kids accountable. You say, at what point do they become accountable? I don't know. At 4, your kid knows that he's wrong to lie to you. Whether or not he realizes that he's also lying to God, that's probably a question to fold into the consideration, right? But certainly by 7, 8, 9, 10, a kid knows what he's doing. Disobedient to parents. And so God's going to hold them accountable for that. Verse 31, without understanding. A Christian can be that. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection. I mean, that's a trait mentioned back here, leaving the natural use, right? Well, without natural affection, is it possible for a Christian to get so messed up that he doesn't feel what he should for his wife, for his children, for a mother not to feel what she should feel what she should for her husband, for her children? Yes. Doesn't have anything to do with magic. It has to do with the processes internally. Verse 31, without natural affection, implacable, that is, can't be placated, so they're perpetually discontent. Nothing's ever enough. We have that problem. I bet you have. You say, well, it doesn't control me. I'm not saying it controls you. I'm just saying you buy a new car, and 6 months later, the new wore off, and if you're not careful, you'll go buy another one. Right? Who hasn't ordered some dilly-wop off of eBay thinking, boy, this is going to be cool? It gets there, and 2 days later, it's like, eh. What are you, implacable? Can't be placated. It's never enough, is it? Money. What's enough money for you? Well, if I made $10,000 a year more than I'm making right now, I tell you, that's enough for me. I bet. I just bet. The next plastic surgery will make me perfect. Not that I would know about that, by the way. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now, there's something we didn't cover here yet. Because I started with it, but verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, you're created to be a vessel. We'll go next time into what you're supposed to be full of, okay? And we'll deal with that then. Any questions or comments for now? Chris.